Week five of our series, thinking about encountering more with Jesus, thinking about how we're responding to, how we're engaging with the resurrection appearances of Jesus, not just kind of letting them float by and having no impact on us. So today you'll see on the screen there the words already made for a mission. Now, I want us to have a little bit of a discussion together, first of all. Tell me what kinds of things are imposed upon you in your life, whether they are good things or bad things. What kind of things are kind of forced on you, imposed upon you in your life?
Bells.
Yeah. Not those bells. No, at the end of the lesson. So are you suggesting that's a bad thing? Oh, okay, fine. Yeah, okay. The bell at the end of the lesson, I would think that was always a good thing, personally, but there you are. So that's imposed, that's set in place, can't change it, it's rigid. Anything else that's imposed upon you?
Time.
Are you saying good or bad on that?
A bit of both.
Okay, depends on the situation. What else? Pardon?
Evenly balanced.
Evenly balanced, yeah, I wish it was, yeah. What else?
Deadlines,
yeah. Are you a deadline junkie?
No, probably more a victim.
A victim, right, okay. That's saying the same thing with a different word, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Anything else? Come on.
Council tax,
yeah, that's...
Yeah, that's there, isn't it? Here's some things that I was thinking about. Let's have a look at the next one. Speed limits. They're imposed upon us, aren't they? Well, that's what the little sign at the side of the road says. But you know what I mean. That's imposed upon us. Am I going again? Have I gone again? Yeah. Am I here now? Run, Mike, run.
I'm back. Oh, that's very loud now. Right, okay, what's on the next slide, Craig? The weather, that's imposed upon us, isn't it? What about the next one? What's the first half? What's going to end up next to that symbol in a minute?
HMRC,
yeah, press again. Yeah, HM Revenue and Customs, that's that tax, council tax, whatever tax. That's kind of imposed on us, isn't there? There's not a lot we can do about that. What about this next one? Yeah. Well, they kind of are, aren't they? So sermons are kind of imposed upon us. I'm going to think a bit more about that in a minute. Is that a good thing? You know, to what extent should we decide that changing the rules on those things that are imposed are helpful or not? To what extent would it be good to not impose the sermon on you, but let you shape it as we go along? Would that be a good thing? Don't know. Maybe not. But I am interested to know what you understand by this next one. Who can tell me what those words mean? No, they don't mean James Bell.
No, he can tell you what they mean.
Okay. Okay. What do those words mean? God of mission or God's mission. Yeah, if we put the next bit up, the mission of God, that's another way of phrasing it. Actually, is that what it means? Isn't that just the translation of the Latin words? What does it mean, the mission of God? What does that actually mean? And this is where our focus is going to be this morning. If we're made for a mission, if we're made for God's mission and fulfilling that and being part of that, what does it actually mean? Is it another thing like HMRC that we want to say, well, it's imposed upon us whether I like it or not, I've just got to put up with it and get on with it? Is that our focus? What do you think? Put the next slide up for me, Craig. What is mission? What is it to you? What is it to me? What is it to the church? Is mission imposed upon us? Now, you can choose to define that word imposed negatively or heavily or whatever you like, or you can celebrate a positive in it if you like. What I want you to do is just take 2 or 3 minutes chatting to each other. How do you respond? To you, what is mission And is mission something that's imposed, whether you like it or not? How do you respond to that? Now, can I just say a word quietly to those who don't like it when I split you up to talk to each other in the beginning of the sermon? Everybody else who likes it, don't listen for a minute. To those who are less comfortable with it, just be reassured that those who think that they've got their opportunity to shape things as we go along, I've got a sermon written and I will be delivering it. So just humour me. Just have a chat with each other. I want to understand something of what you want to take from this, what you see, what you think about when you see those words. So just chat where you are in little groups, 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll carry on. I'm going to bring you back together in a moment, so if you're in the middle of something significant, bring that to a close. Okay, so how are we responding? What do you want to say here? What is mission? Anybody willing to offer us something from your discussions? What is mission? Fulfilling a vision, great, thank you. Okay, Richard? An opportunity to share God. Can we all agree with that? Yeah? Okay. Dave? Being God. Okay. So demonstrating Jesus in a broken world. Yeah, great, thank you. Anything else? Anything different to that? Okay, personal calling from God to use your gifts or talents as talents as He directs. So, yeah, okay, you were going to say something else. Okay. So that kind of moves us on to the second question, doesn't it? Is mission imposed upon us, weighed heavily? And some might say, some faith traditions might say, yeah, it is, I've got to do it. And others of us, hopefully, if not in a minute, by the time we get to the end of the sermon, you'll be able to say, yeah, mission is imposed on me, and I love it. Because it's given me that opportunity to seek God and to share Him with others. I'm going to read to you, if you want to turn your chairs back round or go back to your seat, wherever, then feel free to do that now. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 28, and just a few verses at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And in our Bibles, particularly in the NIV that I've got in front of me, it has these familiar words, the Great Commission. It already flags up for us two things. Something here is significant. We use the word great. Something is significant. And the word commission, something is being given to us, asked of us. So have those thoughts in mind as we look at these words together. Turn to me in your Bibles if you've got them with you, please. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So Lord, as we engage with your word here this morning, then Father, help us just for a moment to perhaps put aside some of our more challenging thoughts of what mission is and what it requires of us, those things that make us a little bit anxious or nervous maybe, so that we can, Lord, hear you speak to us as your church, as your people again, perhaps in a fresh way. Lord, don't let us come to these words with a sense of complacency that we understand exactly what it all means before we've heard from you this morning. So speak to us, Lord. Help us to keep hearts and minds open to you. Amen. You can kind of get the impression from reading the words in this passage that even after all the other resurrection experiences of Jesus that the disciples have worked through with him, they still haven't quite got it. There's still a sense of uncertainty. The word doubt is used. I'm going to comment on that in a minute. But they still perhaps haven't quite got where it's all leading to. What is Jesus doing in and through them next? But here in this part of Mark's gospel, it to me is made unavoidably clear. The resurrection appearances of Jesus weren't about wrapping things up and bringing it all to some kind of final ending point, but they were about moving the disciples on to something more. And Matthew sets it out for us here in a way that's abundantly clear. You can't avoid it. It's unavoidable. It moves us into needing to make a response. The three things that Jesus is, three statements I want to suggest Jesus is actually saying in these words. Be transformed into your purpose. Be transformed into your life's purpose is the first one. You know, it's not just in these particular verses in Matthew that we see a sense of commissioning just because the title says the Great Commission. It's not just there that we see that as a dominant theme through the resurrection appearances of Jesus. When Jesus appeared to Mary, he told her to go and tell the disciples that she'd encountered her risen Lord. We looked at that earlier on in the teaching series. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, then go, I am sending you." There's a sense of commissioning in Matthew 22 where Jesus states that the two greatest commandments are love God and love others as yourselves. How can we do that unless we go, unless we're commissioned, unless we're sent? You see, commissioning for me is all about Jesus wanting us to work with him, not instead of him, but with him. With him in everything that we're doing through our lives. And in verse 16, the disciples here, they follow Jesus' instruction to go to a particular place, this mountain in Galilee, and it's there that they meet again with Jesus. When that happened, the priority of meeting with Jesus, for most of them, were hearts and minds were set on worship, absolutely fixed on worship. And that's a good thing. That's a good place to be. But then we're told, actually, some doubted. Some doubted. How does that work, really? Doubted probably isn't the best translation of the word was the original intention of the word. It's negative, isn't it? If you doubt something, you're not believing it. You can't trust it. It's doubt. You just don't get it. It makes us wonder, how could some still be doubtful about Jesus after all that they've been through with him, after all they've experienced with him as their risen Lord, as well as before that? In a better translation, one that holds on to the intended sense of what was going on here, gives it a fuller explanation, would be the word hesitant. Some were hesitant. You know, that works for me. I can get along with that. I can understand why that translation might be better. Just remember that all that the disciples have gone through already, this isn't just a nice, pleasant jolly on a mountainside, is it, that's just filling some time. They've been through so much with Jesus already. Their sense of bewilderment at the loss of Jesus as he died on the cross. You know, it's hardly surprising that for some of them, these resurrection encounters of Jesus that perhaps they weren't really expecting too much, that it had them feeling a little bit hesitant. Their thoughts, what would their thoughts have been filled with? They must have been filled with questions about what is going on? Why are we here now? What is he going to say next? Why this mountain? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? You know, so much has already happened over the last few weeks. I wasn't prepared for any of that. What about now? What is Jesus calling me to now? I wonder if that's what the hesitancy is in some of the disciples that Matthew suggests. But you know, what they're about to find out, though, is that Jesus is calling them to be transformed away from all uncertainty, away from any doubt and confusion, as he explains to them their ongoing purpose as disciples. This wasn't the ending, just before Jesus went back to heaven, but a commissioning into more. Jesus needed his disciples to understand that they were made for a mission purpose, and that wasn't about to end. Jesus needed them to know that they had to keep working with him. How is that going to happen? Well, it begins to make clear as we dig deeper into the verses that I read out to you. Jesus declares that he is the source of all that they will need. He's saying to them, be transformed into the mission purpose that I've set you aside for, and know, as I'm doing that, know the source of mission. Everything comes through Jesus. This is the next point. We need to focus on the source of mission. Now, I've already referred, haven't I, to a number of other resurrection appearances, and one particularly where Jesus declared his authority. And in John 20, verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Authority stated clearly. God the Father had given God the Son all authority in heaven and on earth, is how Matthew puts it. And in the next verse, that's sealed with the power of God the Holy Spirit. But just pause with me here for a moment, because there's something important that we need to get hold of, not just brush past. You know, somebody who has authority over something or somebody else has a hold over them, has a control over them, don't they? You know, I framed that earlier on with thoughts about us having things imposed on us, whether we like it or not. And that can only happen in situations where some kind of genuine authority exists and is exerted. If I was to encourage you to ignore all the speed limits because my ideas are better, some of you probably don't need much encouragement, but, you know, if I was to do that, my ideas were better, just drive around as crazily as you like, ignore the speed limits, then actually all that's really going to happen is that somebody with greater authority over those things is going to catch up with you, and my advice is going to lead you into a whole heap of trouble, isn't it? So don't do that. If I were to stand here now and say to you, right, I have decided what the weather is going to be tomorrow, and I've fixed it in place, and nothing could change it, I'd be a little bit, just a little bit deluded, wouldn't I? Like most of the weathermen, probably, but I don't have any control over the weather systems. What is the point in me trying to claim that I have authority over those things and can set them in place and set them to my agenda? We could carry on thinking like that, couldn't we? I was going to pick on the HMRC again, but I'm not going to. We can carry on in that kind of way of thinking, come up with all kinds of ways, all kinds of thoughts, but no matter how we try, we'll never be able to impose our authority over something when there's a greater power or authority that stands over us. But Jesus could. Jesus could impose the things that he was saying here, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the source of this ongoing mission focus that he's putting right in front of his disciples. He is imposing it on them, not in a negative sense though, but in a life-enriching, a life-fulfilling, a life-affirming kind of way. All authority had been given to Jesus. Do we believe that? A little bit, maybe. I don't mean, do we know it? Do we know it as a factual statement that you read in a book or somebody has told you? But what I mean is, do we believe it in ways that shape our lives? Do we let that fact, that knowledge that Jesus has authority over all things, make a difference? That's what I mean when I'm asking, do we believe it? Do we live it out? That's what the disciples were about to need to do. They were not just to hear it said, but they were needing to get a hold of it and live it out thoroughly. Some were hesitant because they were still on a journey with Jesus. You know, there are times when I feel hesitant about mission and church and whatever else we can put into that, because we're still on a journey with Jesus. We don't know always what's coming up. We don't always know why something is happening or where it's leading. But we do know that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. So I wonder how we're doing with all of this. Some were hesitant, but Jesus didn't leave them out. Just because we might sometimes want to sit and say, oh, I know mission is something else for somebody, something for somebody else. Jesus won't go, oh, okay, I'll leave you on the shelf, I'll leave you out. That's not going to happen. Jesus has included in this moment a sense of calling and a commissioning for all of his disciples, that's us as well, to keep working with him. So here's another question. Is that what we're doing? Are we? As we look at these last two verses in Matthew's Gospel, hear Jesus encouraging us again as he says, respond. Respond to your calling for mission. Respond to your calling into mission, for mission, whichever way you want to phrase that. The disciples had already encountered their call of Jesus over them in this same region of Galilee as this mountain that they're on now. It happened in the words of Jesus, come, follow me. And what had they done? They followed. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and their boats, and they followed Jesus. You know, following someone you can see is one thing. But you know, this second calling of Jesus over the disciples' lives is going to be very different for them, isn't it? Not too long after, Jesus would ascend back to the glory of heaven. Here Jesus says to them that through authority given to him, go. That's simply it, isn't it? Go into the world. At the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry, Jesus said to the disciples and the crowds listening on, you are the light of the world. Those weren't just words that were addressed to a small group of 12 men, but ultimately to everyone hearing them and ultimately on to us as well. Here in Matthew 28, Jesus is now saying something like this. Since you are the light of the world, and you already know that, go. Take the light of my love and truth and share it in the dark places of the world that you go to, and speak it into the dark recesses of the lives of the people that you encounter along the way. They were to be making disciples, baptizing, teaching people how to obey Jesus. You know, making a disciple is so much more than telling them something about Jesus and then leaving them to get on with it. That's not making a disciple. That's just giving some facts and information to somebody. Making a disciple is about journeying with them, alongside of them, showing them through our own consistent lifestyle of integrity and through the authenticity of the joy of life that we live with, that we know Jesus, and so that in everything we are and everything that we're doing, it will attract other people to, not us, but towards Jesus, so that together we can journey with Jesus. We can discover more and more about him for our shared lives. Baptism is mentioned here. It's included, this is a quote from the book we've been following. Baptism is included as the dynamic acting out of the transforming work of Christ in the life of a believer. Outward baptism depicts our inner union with Christ. It's what we witness to in the waters of baptism, isn't it? An outward dynamic action, something that we're doing that testifies to our inner union with Christ. And then comes the instruction for mission to lead to obedience. I struggled with this a little bit when I was reading the passage through and thinking, how do we relate to this word obedience? Is it back to imposing? Is it back to you must or else? But as I thought it through and prayed it through, I realized actually what our response needs to be is not a sense of, oh, I've got to do this because I have to do it. That's not what it's about, is it? But our response is about revealing the ways of Jesus to people around us in our actions and our words and our love and our care for them, so that they'll notice the freedom that we have in life through Christ, and we won't be able to stop doing it, that we just are so bowled over that God calls us to be involved with his mission in the world, and we're doing that. So it's not a kind of begrudging, oh, I've got to do this because I've got no choice, but it's a try and stop me moment, isn't it? This is what Jesus wants our response to look like. That won't be happening. It won't be happening as something that feels imposed negatively. But it will be something that we willingly embrace as life transforming and life fulfilling. Again, in the section of the book that some of us have been reading through, the 40 Days with Jesus book, there was this statement on one of the days from the previous week. And the author says this: one of the dangers of being involved with a Christianity that focuses on a physical church is that we can have the peculiar view that God only speaks in this place. Do you know that's so far removed from what we're reading here and what we're responding to in the Word of God here? In the section of the book, same book that we've got coming this week, I've already had to read the whole week. You see, I'm working ahead of you to get the sermon put together. We've got this statement. This repeated pattern of calling and sending by Jesus suggests that this was extraordinarily important to him. It's a reminder to us that the authentic Christian faith is not about passively receiving forgiveness and other blessings from God, but rather actively obeying Christ. Our faith is supposed to overflow in fulfilling God's saving purposes for others and our world. The heart of our mission is the call to make disciples. It's a call for followers of Jesus to go and make other followers of Jesus. Not simply to convert people in the sense of adding numbers to the Christian fellowship, but to see their lives transformed and through a relationship with Jesus. If you're reading through the book, you'll read those words again this week. Don't brush over them. Pause. Dwell on them. Think about what they're saying. Now, let's just think, having heard those words, how does this look in our lives? How is it looking today? How will it look tomorrow when we're at school or work or home or whatever it is that we're doing? How are we responding to the fact that we're made for mission and we're called to work with Jesus in mission? In Matthew 1, verse 23, we're introduced to Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. Crucifixion, resurrection, Jesus returning to heaven, doesn't change that one bit, does it? Jesus says here, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us, through Christ. Jesus is promising us his unending presence in our lives. It's no longer limited by the sense of his humanity on earth, but it's released so fully in the fact that Jesus lives in us and through us in the unlimited presence of the Holy Spirit. We're made with a purpose, and that's to be involved with Jesus in God's mission. Jesus holds all authority and power that needs to be there to transform us into our life's purpose that he gives us in his name. And he is our source of all mission encounters that he calls us to. That's all great, but we can't stop there. One thing remains. One more thing is needed. That's our response. We're not called to a Christianity that limits the word church by focusing on a physical space of a building that we give that title to, church. That's not what it's about. As disciples, we're transformed by the unlimited Spirit of God through which we're strengthened and comforted and empowered into whatever aspect of mission it is that God calls us to, whether that's to our next door neighbor, whether it's to somebody in a different country or somewhere in between. We need to respond to that. If all being church becomes is about this place, then we're limiting the fullness of God from being seen through us in the ongoing way of the authenticity of our lives that I referred to earlier on. We'll be holding it back and not letting it enable us to see God fully ourselves, let alone other people to hear him fully. We're made for a mission purpose of being church. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that's driven only by, needs to only be driven by godly purposes of love and mercy and justice, enabling people to encounter the transforming life of Jesus for themselves in the same way that we know it. We're made for mission in our homes, our workplaces, our social clubs. We're made for mission in our schools, in council meetings, in our interactions with the police. We're made for mission out on the streets as we meet together in meetings, whether that's our meetings or whether it's churches together in Bromsgrove, where we listen to the call of God on our lives for the sake of the communities of people who don't yet know him. That won't happen unless we respond to the call of God on our lives to be involved in mission. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning to seek your strength. Lord, let that strength be the thing that enables us to respond to you. Father, perhaps we're the ones who are hesitant. And, Lord, perhaps there's a certain sense of kind of natural understanding about that. It's, you know, we get nervous because we don't kind of, well, what is this leading to? Where is it going? Others of us are really excited by the thought that we don't know, but you, Lord, are leading us. So, Lord, we pray for your strength and your courage to respond in the ways of mission that you call us to day by day. Do that for us individually. Do that for us together as your church. Lord, let us not be fearful or of things that are new or different or are going in a different direction to they've been in the past. Lord, let us not be bound up and held back by this is the way we used to do things. But Lord, we need to hear your voice for today. We need to hear your voice for the here and now and to understand what your church's response needs to look like. Father, we need to respond with hearts of worship. We need to respond with absolute resilience that whatever tries to come against us, Lord, it will not win because all authority in heaven and on earth is yours. We need to respond, Lord, to you in faith and hope. So we pray, Father, that today you will help us to do that. In your name and no other. Amen.